in Jesus and his victory, we see. We're not limited to what our eyes can see, our physical eyes. But by faith, we can see the end result of what Christ won for us, and we will join him in victory on that throne, in that kingdom, by something that has been given to us called faith.
Hi, I'm Phil Gross. Welcome to In the Light, a sermon series by Pastor Andrew Shepp of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. This sermon is the 15th in a series on the book of Hebrews, and we'll focus on chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. May God's faithfulness to you encourage you to walk in faith with him.
And this morning we come to the first verse by which he begins this chapter about faith with a definition of what faith is. Here too, a beloved verse, a more familiar verse, perhaps because it's one of those definition verses. What is faith? Well, here he says, it is this, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Nice, succinct summary definition of faith. Faith is something that everyone needs to operate on to some degree or another, whether they're Christian or not, whether they consider themselves religious or not. We all operate on faith. The word faith that's translated faith here in this verse and throughout the New Testament can also be translated belief or trust. It's the same Greek word, pistis. And everyone operates to some degree or another on trust. It's simply impractical to be like Thomas in every way and demand that we ourselves see before we will believe. We ourselves put our fingers into the wounds of Christ before we will believe that he is truly risen from the dead, as Thomas once defiantly said. He would not take the word of another. Well, we live our lives starting from infancy, not knowing a whole lot and having to rely, having to trust in what we're told by other people. We frame our lives based on information of experts because we simply are we're finite, we're small. We can't do all of the experiments and all of the testing to ascertain what is true for us and then proceed with our lives. We have to listen to the weather report, and that determines whether we're going to plan to do a certain activity or not. And in so many other ways, we take people's words for things. So the question becomes not whether we need to have faith or not have faith, but who do we have faith in? Who do we trust? How can we know for certain anything in our lives? That's an issue that the philosophers have wrestled with down through the centuries and continue to wrestle with today. How do we know anything for certain? How can we trust in facts as we've been told them? Interestingly, the branch of philosophy that deals with how we know is called epistemology, that goes back to this Greek word, faith, or trust, or belief. An early philosopher, a Christian man by the name of Anselm, way back in medieval times, understood the problem and said, "I do not seek to understand so that I may believe." He said, "I believe so that I may understand." What we have in the Word of God is the testimony of what is true from a source that is reliable because he knows everything. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith we know that the world was created and ordered by God. We understand that the universe that we see around us cannot explain itself. The variety, the orderliness, the beauty of creation cannot be reduced to materialistic principles of evolution. You can explain, you can put as a theory the Big Bang, but what banged in the first place? What was there before the explosion? How do you explain that? The brightest minds from Plato to Einstein, including Descartes, said there has to be something beyond that which is seen. To explain what we see, there has to be some transcendent supreme being, God. Hebrews tells us this is how we know. By faith. By trusting, but who do we trust? We don't just take the word of someone else whom we know doesn't know everything, or our minds, we know that we don't know everything. But we know things because we take the word of the one who created everything and therefore knows everything. It's not one way of knowing versus some other way of knowing. It's not knowing by the way of faith versus the way of science. There's only one way to be certain. We rely on trusting someone for the information that we have. And what the Bible says, and what the brightest philosophers have had to conclude, is that the only way we can know anything for certain is being told in some way by someone who knows everything. The only way we have certain knowledge of anything is trusting the revelation of the one who knows everything because he created everything. And that gives us certainty, you see. Sometimes the way faith is defined is it's like certain things I know, and the other things I'll kind of cross my fingers and say, well, I will just believe. Who are you believing? Biblically, faith is the means of knowing anything, of being certain of anything. That's basic to our definition of faith here. Here we're not talking about faith in general, to know facts in general. We're talking about knowing the truth, saving truth. When the writer of the Hebrews begins chapter 11, faith is this. It's not just faith in general, it has the content of 10 chapters before it. He didn't break the book up into chapters. It flows one to the next, and at the end of chapter 10, he's exhorting his readers to believe and to persevere in their faith. And here's what faith is. We have to reacquaint ourselves with who these people to whom this letter was written were. They were Christians. It's called Hebrews because they were Jewish believers. That's not a strange thing in biblical times. Jesus and his 12 apostles and the early church, they were all Jewish. And yet, even in Jesus' day, we see that the powers that be among the Jews did not accept Jesus. It's natural to understand that the Jews became Christians because, really, Christ is the fulfillment of everything that was promised the Jews. You go back to the Hebrew Scriptures, the Jewish Bible, and it points to Jesus. It promises a Messiah, a Savior, who had come to deliver his people from their sins. This was Jesus, and so when people familiar with the Old Testament saw Jesus and they came to believe in him, they weren't changing religions. They were embracing what they had always believed, and yet the majority of Jews and the leadership of the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and so the opposition in Jesus' own day, and so too in the growth of the church, the apostles, you see early on in the book of Acts, as they are preaching Jesus, the ones that they face the greatest opposition from were the synagogue, were their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, were the leadership of the Jews. So it is true of these believers. A little later on in history, these were a group of Jews. We don't know where they lived. There are a lot of questions about this book, exactly who wrote it and to whom he wrote it. But this much is pretty clear, that they were Jewish believers who had suffered for their faith, for their profession of Christ. They had been ostracized from their community. Probably families had been broken up because of opposition to Christ and those who professed faith in him. They were removed from the synagogues. They were persecuted in different ways. We read from elsewhere in the book that they had to suffer the loss of property. In other words, people could steal from them and the authorities would turn a blind eye and let them get away with it because of the hostility towards the Christian community. They were being thrown in jail on trumped up charges, suffering in many, many ways for their Christian faith. And at first, we studied this earlier, they were willing to put up with these things because they knew the value of what they had in Jesus Christ. They knew that he was the fulfillment of everything that they had been taught as children in the synagogue and in the Jewish homes where they grew up, that this was the hope of Israel. And knowing him and knowing the forgiveness of sins and new life and the hope that we have in Jesus is worth putting up whatever we need to suffer in this life. They knew that. They embraced that. But over time, they became worn down. And the issue was one of endurance. And they missed their old friends. And they missed life of acceptance and prominence in the community. And they missed the synagogue and all that went on there. And the temptation was, they were being told that they could keep on being Christians, but just submerge the whole Jesus part of their religion and come back into the synagogue. Turn from Jesus, and all of your problems will go away. That was the temptation that was facing these Christians. And at one time, when they were new Christians and they were zealous, that was out of the question. But now they're worn down. They're tired. They're finding it difficult to press on and endure. And so this letter is designed for them, designed to demonstrate that Jesus is our high priest. Looking back at the Old Testament, always going back to the Old Testament, looking at the promises of God, all of the things that he said would happen, all of the things that he set up to point to Jesus, the whole sacrificial system that pointed out that we have sins that need forgiveness, the offering of animals through the priesthood that never really accomplished the job because it had to be repeated again and again because the blood of animals can't really take the place of man. But here they're all pointing, as he's demonstrated over these 10 chapters, to Jesus, and he is the one who dies as a sacrifice once for all for our sins to bring us into the presence of God. He conquered death, he is risen, and he is acting as our high priest in heaven to represent us before God so we can approach God with assurance. Apart from Jesus, we can't. So we keep going. That's the thing. It's faith. It's trusting in Christ. The content of our faith is Jesus Christ. That's preached by Paul in his letters. Often he's talking about faith as that which saves us or justifies us, not our own works, but trusting in, believing in, trusting in what Jesus has done. Now here, the letter to the Hebrews at this point is talking about a saving faith that is an enduring faith. Because it saves us, we will persevere through all testing through Christ. And that's what's being promoted, that's what's being preached here at this point in this chapter. An enduring faith in Jesus Christ, one that perseveres. In Jesus and his victory, we see. We're not limited to what our eyes can see, our physical eyes. But by faith, we can see the end result of what Christ won for us, and we will join him in victory on that throne, in that kingdom, by something that has been given to us called faith. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we can't boast of having faith. It's the gift of God. God has given us faith, this facility to be able to see beyond what we see with our natural eyes, an unseen reality, something that we hope for. That brings us to this definition and the King James Version of this verse. The substance. Here's a Greek word, hypostasis. You like that word? It only shows up 5 times in the New Testament and 3 times in the book of Hebrews. In the first chapter, Jesus was called the character or the imprint of the hypostasis of God. And we talked about it then. But what this word means is it combines under and standing. And it goes back to medical experiments in ancient Greece. Urinalysis, actually, if you're interested. I won't go on with that. But that's the root of this word. That's where it first shows up in history. What it means is it talks about the solid things that settle on the bottom of something. What is of substance. Or if you take a liquid and you boil it down so that everything that is light is boiled away, is vaporized, what you're left with is hypostasis, something real, something substantial. That's the meaning of the word. What the writer here in the first verse, this definition of faith, is saying is that all that we hope for, looking to the future, is without substance unless we have faith. And we've been given faith. We've been given a certainty. Not faith in the general definition of the world, you know, the crossed fingers, but faith that takes the word of one who knows as truth and is certain. Hope is just applying faith to the future. We all have hopes, right? Hopes and dreams. Do they have any reality or substance to them? That's the question. It's interesting how the word hope can actually be used to introduce doubt into a thought, you know? Have a good time. Well, I hope I will. Introduces the idea that I might not have a good time, right? And I hope that I will have a good time. When I was a waiter in a restaurant, my maitre d' overheard me say to a customer, "I hope you enjoy your food." He took me back to the back room and rebuked me and said, "Don't ever say that again. Don't say, I hope. Do you have any doubt that they're going to enjoy their food? Tell them, enjoy your food." You need to have confidence. Now, if I was a skeptic, I would say, I have to taste your food first, and then I might say, enjoy your food. What we hope for, the promises of God, that's what it comes down to. The writer is addressing an audience that is starting to call into question Jesus. And Jesus is not just one who came and said, trust in me. He's one who came as the fulfillment of things that God had said down through the centuries. The God who has demonstrated himself as trustworthy. It's not just blind faith. It's trusting someone who has proven themselves worthy of our trust. That's why we have such a big book, and the Old Testament's the biggest part of this book, because in the Old Testament, we see a God who has demonstrated to us time and time again as faithful. And he commends himself to us as faithful. And so we, in our position, we look back at these early heroes of the faith, of Moses and others who heard the word of God, and we think, well, maybe I could trust God if I actually heard him speak to me. But you know what? He's spoken to others in history, many others, down through the book of Hebrews opens with, you know, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers in different ways and different times, but now he's spoken to us with finality in his Son. So we have not just God speaking to us audibly, but we have much more. We have God having spoken audibly to others and fulfilled his promises. Not just once, but again and again and again and again and again and ultimately in Jesus Christ. You have a God who promised so much, who said so much, and within the law itself, he said, you know what? If someone says that something's going to happen and it doesn't turn out, put him to death because he's a false prophet. And here he's laying his own word on the line, saying, I hold myself to this. Psalm 138 says that I put my word above my name, God says. In other words, I stake my reputation on my word being true, trustworthy, that what I say, I will do. And whatever was left undone, all of the promises made by God down through the centuries in this big book are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what the writer has been saying and reminding them. Remember, when the going gets rough, God has kept his word. You hang on to the certainty that you have. You don't get rid of it. Or all of your hopes are without substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the proof. This is a little poem, really, this definition. It's got parallel lines. It says the same thing or very similar things in two lines, so it's very much in the class of poetry that we see in the Psalms. But it's also poetic in its bold use of a figure of speech, and this figure of speech is called metonymy. Metonymy is a fancy word that talks about a change of name. So it means that you switch names, cause and effect, that sort of thing. Here, what you have is, what you might expect is that faith is trusting in or being persuaded of the substance of things hoped for. You know, sort of a subjective definition of faith that, like I trust in that which is substantial. I trust in what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. I trust in the fulfillment of God's promises. But here, the bold poetic way that the writer puts it is, he flips the cause and effect, the subjective and the objective, and says that faith is the substance. Not just trusting in the substance, but is the substance of what we hope for. You might expect him to say, faith is being persuaded of the evidence of things unseen. But with this bold metonymy, he switches cause and effect. He switches the subjective and the objective, and he says, faith is the evidence of things unseen. Believers are the evidence to the world of an unseen reality, and the only one that has hope. The only one that has certainty that can be relied upon. The promises made by Almighty God, our Creator, are evidenced in your faith. And it is by faith that you're able to move mountains, Jesus said. It is by faith, by being persuaded of the truth of God's word, that you are able to take risks. The illustration of what faith is that really has always stuck with me was the difference between faith simply being saying, well, I think certain things to be true, right? I believe in God, and James says, you believe there is a God, that he exists? That's great. The demons also believe that. How is that saving faith? But faith biblically is so trusting in the truth of something that you are willing to live in accordance with it. And here, you are trusting in a God that you cannot see. It's impossible to escape God based on everything that he has made. You see what he's made. You see the effects of God. But he calls you to trust him simply because he has said it. He calls you to trust in a future, in a promise that is not yet fulfilled. Jesus has accomplished everything. We see in him the promise fulfilled. But for ourselves, we still see his, Paul says, in a mirror darkly, then we shall see face to face. Then we shall see it's true for us too. Then we shall see that we, united to Christ by faith, are sitting with him on that throne in glory. But right now, we don't see it. We see the ups and downs of our bank account, of our health. We see a lot of things that seem to contradict the fulfillment of God's promises. And faith, it's not just saying, I believe that there is a God, that Jesus did this and this, but having such confidence that you are willing to live in accordance with it. So, if someone tells you that the ice covering a pond is a certain depth, and I forget offhand how thick ice is supposed to be before, well, where's the fisher, the ice fishing people, the Everts, is crazy people that go out on the ice, build a little hut, and sit there for hours. And how thick is the ice supposed to be?
4 inches.
4 inches. Ooh. I'll join you when it's maybe 12 or... But it's one thing to say, theoretically, I believe the ice is thick enough to bear my weight, but I'm not willing to stand on it. It's another thing to say, I'll take your word, the ice is this thick, and I will show you what confidence I have in you, because I trust the source of the information, that I am stepping out on the ice. And that's the test of whether you can really rely on the one from whom you received the information. That's the test. God says, test me in this. You live by faith. You trust me. He's always kept his word. He will keep his word. To those Christians who are really being tested in painful ways that a lot of us have never really tasted, some of us have tasted of great and terrible testing. And God says, I'm reliable. And that gift that I've given you of faith, it's like having the thing itself. That's the metonymy thing. That's why I bring that up. It's like having the substance, the fulfillment of God's promises itself. So convinced we are of it. And I'm reminded of the psalm that we studied last week, Psalm 125, that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. Are you like that? Are you an immovable mountain? Now be honest. Is that your character, subjectively? If we think subjectively of what I'm like, if we think of faith subjectively, sometimes my faith is awfully weak. But what the scripture, by metonymy here, is telling us is, never mind the strength or weakness of your faith, faith always looks at the object of what it's resting on, and that determines its strength. And you have the strength of Mount Zion that cannot be moved because you, not because you have faith, but because you have faith in the Lord. There are Christians who turn faith and twist it around so that it starts looking at itself and thinking, do I have enough faith? And actually, this whole process of the definition of faith ends up in doubt, right? Because it depends on me and the strength of my faith. And what the Bible says is, you are strong because of the one in whom you trust. Faith is always looking outside of itself to Jesus. And that's our assurance. You start bending it up and twisting it and saying, am I really a believer? Am I really saved? Is my faith strong enough? And that's where the devil comes in and accuses you. No, you're a spiritual wimp. But the Bible says, get your eyes off yourself, fix them on Jesus. And then faith is working. Faith isn't looking at itself. It's taking you somewhere else. That's what it's supposed to do. And it's not looking at the strength of itself. It's looking at the strength of its object. So that faith is the substance of what we hope for and the evidence of what we can't see.
Thank you for listening. In the Light is produced by the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Syracuse, New York. May the peace of God be with you today and always.